All right, good morning. I trust that you are having a good summer and enjoying, hopefully for some of you, the different pace and slower pace of life that summer often affords. Over the summer, we are taking this slower pace as an opportunity to press into the Spirit and to look at the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in his letter to the church in Galatia. Galatians 5, 22 to 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." So far, we have looked at the end of the list, at our three-syllable fruit, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Today, we are starting on the middle three fruit, which conveniently enough, each have two syllables, patience, kindness, and goodness. And in a few weeks' time, Pastor Jocelyn will finish our series with the last three fruit while I'm on vacation. Currently, she's on vacation. And each of these have one syllable, love, joy, and peace. And it is wonderfully convenient how the translation worked out that way and super helpful when it comes to memorizing the fruit of the Spirit to have them grouped like that. One syllable, two syllable, three syllables. Today we're looking at goodness. Goodness is one of the words in the fruit of the Spirit that honestly I have a little bit more difficulty to explicitly define or articulate, so we'll walk through that together. When we talked about faithfulness a couple weeks ago, I mentioned that faithfulness is often understood as the absence of certain actions. So in marriage, for example, you are considered faithful if you do not cheat on your spouse. That's kind of the bar that is set for faithfulness. And I think goodness is often understood in a similar way. Like a person is good when they do not do bad things. A person is good when they are not evil. A person is good when they're not doing XYZ that we deem not good. Phil Kennison describes it this way. In short, goodness means little more than the absence of badness. Yet, as with faithfulness, I would suggest that the word needs to mean more than simply the absence of certain actions or behaviors, but that good or goodness carries its own outward actions as well. We often throw the word good around when referring to something that does exactly what it's supposed to do, when fulfilling its purpose. So we'd say that it is a good car when the car runs well and doesn't actively break down all the time. So I would not refer to my van such as this. Perhaps we even use it even more complimentary. Like, that's a good restaurant when the food is delicious and the service is quick. Yet even when we look in the dictionary, and we will find more and more definitions and understandings of the word good. We use it in so many contexts to refer to character, to refer to attractiveness, like that person has good looks, or as part of our greeting, like I started our time with good morning, and many other contexts. And goodness simply means the state of being good. So that it has this fairly broad and pleasant definition. Now let's talk about the word that Paul specifically uses in Galatians. The Greek word that is translated as goodness in the NIV is the word agathosune, which is only in the New Testament three additional times after our passage this morning. And then if you look at the root word good in the Greek, it is as connected, good and goodness, they're connected just as it is in English, with very similar definitions. As with a lot of our concepts and ideas about God in Scripture and concepts that we need to understand, when we study the New Testament, you also have to look back at the Old Testament to fully understand what we're talking about here. When we look at the Old Testament, the word that is most often used for good or goodness is the Hebrew word tov. There are more than 700 occurrences of the word in Scripture, to such a degree that Scott McKnight and Laura Berenger, in their work, A Church Called Tov, they simply call the Bible a book of Tov. In their book, A Church Called Tov, which is an excellent book, I highly recommend. It's even in our library, just a little plug for the library. And the reason that the Bible is filled with goodness is because, as Phil Kennison writes, the consistent witness of Scripture and the church is that God alone is unequivocally good. God is tov. God is good. And we've sung it already. It's who he is. It's fundamental to the very essence and being of God. As Psalm 119, verse 68 declares about God, you are good. It's why we sang it many times. Sometimes we need a reminder yet again. A few weeks ago, we were studying the book of Jonah, And Jonah called God gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love in Jonah 4, verse 2. We talked about how this was a very common description of God because that is how God referred to himself, first to Moses in Exodus 34. And what is very interesting about this interaction between God and Moses is that God first said to Moses, "I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord," which we know means Yahweh, "in your presence." And then when God makes his covenant with Moses and the people of Israel, and he gives them the Ten Commandments, scripture says, and he passed in front of Moses. This is when he let all of his goodness pass in front of him. And he did so proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. Throughout this interaction, it meant that as God's goodness passed in front of Moses, God's goodness became synonymous with his very name. God's goodness became synonymous with goodness itself. His name is Yahweh, and Yahweh equals good. And his presence, which is so holy and so good, actually made Moses' face become radiant. It glowed. Yahweh is good. God is good. And how we know he is good is in the way that he demonstrates that goodness. As Psalm 119 continues to proclaim, if we read the rest of verse 68, "You are good, and what you do is good." As with all the fruit of the Spirit, what we are learning about are truly these are characteristics of God himself. And each fruit is only known and demonstrated when in community. Each fruit is others directed. We only know someone is loving when they are outwardly expressing love. We only know that someone is patient when they are in situations or seasons when that could potentially make them impatient, and yet they show patience to people, to other people. It doesn't do anyone good to be like, "That person's so loving," in the corner where they talk to no one. How would we know that they're loving? And just as these characteristics follow God's heart and who he is, we know that God himself is others directed. Even in the presentation of God's name, when his goodness passes in front of Moses, God's name is accompanied with a lot of things that God does and continues to do, that he demonstrates grace and compassion, that he is slow to anger, he is loving and continually faithful. Psalm 65 is another psalm that speaks to the goodness of God. And as Nikki Gumbel from Alpha writes, Psalm 65 paints a beautiful picture of life with the goodness of God. In that psalm, we learn that God hears our prayers, he forgives our sins, he fills us with good things, he provides his presence, which is good, and he gives us hope and joy. These are all very specific things that God does and continues to do, which demonstrates his goodness to us. The psalm also speaks of creation as a testament to God's love and goodness. In Genesis 1, where we read the poetically beautiful description of God's hand in creation, God calls his creation Tov, good. God saw the light, and it was Tov. And God saw that it was good in verse 10, and then again in verse 12, and then in verse 19 and 25, and until we get to verse 31, where he calls it all, it was very Tov. God turned that which was first described as empty and dark at the beginning of Genesis 1, added his goodness to it, made order out of that chaos, and as Scott McKnight describes, Tov is God's artistic evaluation of all he did. In other words, perfect, excellent, just as I wanted. Creation and our experience on earth is a major part of understanding God's Tov, God's goodness. And if we stop and observe the world, reflect on what is good, we will see God's hand in it. McKnight goes on to describe Tov more fully like this. Tov is about beauty, aesthetics, excellence, and that which pleases our sense of sight and sound. Like a well-played piano, a coordinated golf swing, the right word for the right situation, a European cathedral that stands above all structures and beckons us to come pray and worship, a beautifully arranged dining room, a well-organized event, a joyful beagle following its nose across the lawn, all Tov. Tov suggests what is visually pleasing and pleasant, what is desirable, what is of high quality, what is excellent. When everything is in its place and doing its proper task, we say Tov. It is through creation we can see and experience Tov. Through these moments of goodness that we see God's character reflected in the world around us. Jesus is also Tov, as he, being God, reflects God's characteristics and character. In Acts 10, Peter describes Jesus as the one God anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, and then Jesus went around doing good. There are two things I would like to suggest to you that we can glean from this description of Jesus. One, yet again, the goodness is known through outward action, being other-directed. And it was only as Jesus did things, did these good works, that his goodness was known. As Jesus healed people and he was kind to people, he ate with people and so on, he demonstrated the goodness that was an inherent characteristic of himself. Everything Jesus also taught was further unpacking this message of Tov, blessing to those who are humble, calling out oppressors. And he called people to reflect Tov and work at doing Tov, doing good as well. This fall, we're going to spend a lot of time looking specifically at Jesus' life and ministry through the Tov lens, through a series we're going to call Simple Kingdom, in which we will study this good message and the life of the kingdom of God that Jesus demonstrates throughout the Gospel of Luke. Now, the second thing I would like to suggest that we can understand from Peter's description of Jesus in Acts 10 is that Jesus, too, showed that goodness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in his life. In this aspect, Jesus showed his full deity and his full humanity in that he was good and also had the Spirit at work within him producing fruit of goodness. As Scott McKnight writes, we don't make ourselves into Tov people. God transforms us through the power of his Holy Spirit, for whom goodness is a natural fruit. It is why it is one of the fruit of the Spirit that we are studying today. And Paul echoes the emphasis of the fruit of goodness in Ephesians 6, verse 9. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. It is also through the Spirit's work in us and through the Holy Spirit's guidance that we are even able to determine what is truly Tov. In Romans chapter 12, Paul urges the readers of his letter to let their minds be transformed by God, so that we are able to understand God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We don't want to remain the same, the way we were before we knew the Lord. But by the Spirit's work within us, we can be transformed and moved toward good, have a better understanding of who God is and the goodness that is available to us, his goodness that is in the world. And that is literally what we call the good news. That's the gospel. It is Tov news. The gospel is the message of Tov. The gospel is about God's Tov coming to us through Jesus, who is Tov, and making us into agents of Tov. The agents of Tov, meaning that we get to join God on mission of sharing that Tov. Because as we keep emphasizing, all of these fruit of the Spirit are others directed. They're only known in community, in relationships, and as we interact in the world around us. Phil Kinnison reminds us in his book, we must remember that being transformed into the image of Christ, which is what we're trying to do here. Every week you come and learn because we're trying to be transformed more and more like Christ. It requires our being transformed into people who are capable of deep communion with God and with one another. Thus, the other directedness that characterizes the life of goodness is nothing less than the posture that is required if we are to live out the purpose for which God has created us. That is our purpose, to live out that purpose that God has created for us. It's why the cultivation of these fruit is so important. And when it comes to goodness, we need to be leaning into that Spirit, cultivating the fruit of goodness in our lives so that we can reflect our good God to the world around us. That's our purpose, to love God and to love people. All of these different fruit of the Spirit are really getting at the same thing, to set us free from the ways of flesh, the ways of selfishness, and instead orient us into a more loving direction so that we can love freely and love well. It's what Paul reminds us a little earlier in Galatians, before listing all the fruit of the Spirit, that our freedom from the flesh, which is Paul's way of describing how we used to live before we knew Christ and before we were filled with the Holy Spirit, those old ways of brokenness and selfishness, we have freedom from that to now love. And he reminds the readers of the letter that the whole law, all of it, meaning the whole way that we should be living our lives, is summed up in the command to love your neighbor as yourself. That is tov. That is goodness. So how can we cultivate tov in our lives? How do we cultivate the fruit of the Spirit of goodness in our lives? So before we do that, as a bit of a side, but hopefully an honest one that maybe you can resonate with, this morning as we look at goodness, we're looking at one of the fruit of the Spirit that honestly I struggle with the most. So I'm down with love, joy, peace. Those ones sound really good to me. And I understand self-control and gentleness and faithfulness. But these middle three, especially goodness and patience, two of the middle three, are the ones that I more struggle to wrap my brain around. Patience, we'll talk about in a couple weeks, is the fruit that I have worked most hard to cultivate in my life because it does not come naturally to me. And we'll talk about that in a couple weeks. And so hopefully I have some other impatient people in the room or I'm going to feel real bad. But anyway, but I have also struggled with goodness as well. And I'll share why. My struggle is twofold. So first, I have always struggled with the way I interpreted goodness was taught to me in the evangelical church I grew up in as following the rules, toeing the line, almost as a way to earn God's love. So you're good to earn God's love. I felt this acutely growing up and felt a great deal of shame in my relationship with God. I'm not good. I'll never be good enough. So can God truly love me? And more than any of the fruit of the Spirit, this discussion on goodness triggers those feelings for me. So maybe you resonate with that, or maybe you don't. If you do, I'm with you. This is one of the reasons I so deeply recommend the book with Skye Gittani. And yes, I have recommended it before, but I am going to recommend it every time until everyone here at Olivet has read it. Because to me, this book really helped me break free of that manipulative idea of goodness, of trying to earn God's love, to move instead toward accepting that God loves me. It does not mean I'm perfect. I'm far from perfect. But I consistently, and I need to consistently confess, and I need to ask for forgiveness, and I need to turn back to God's path and be filled with the Spirit, and we all need God's grace and God's mercy. But I don't walk with the same sense of shame that I once did. And that is huge. So if you resonate with that at all, with Skye Gittani, and come talk to me, we can reminisce about those former feelings of shame and move toward a different life of acceptance of the goodness of God, okay? Secondly, another reason I sometimes struggle with goodness is because, as we've discussed, all of these fruit of the Spirit are truly characteristics of God that we are to emulate as the Spirit cultivates in our life. Some of that with a mix of our own effort in there. So as we've already discussed, God is good. God is tov. And I believe this. There is so much in the world and in life that testifies to God's goodness. Jesus, his plan for salvation, all of this testifies to the goodness of God, the beauty of creation. God is good, right? And yet, there are, of course, times when I'm going to say we, because I hope I'm not alone, might find ourselves wondering if God truly is good. And for me, those happen when in times of immense tragedies, when prayers are not answered, especially when those prayers are within the kingdom of God. These are good things I'm asking for, Lord. And yet they don't, like healing, for example, and then it doesn't get answered. And then I sometimes find myself, and have in different seasons of my life, questioning God's goodness in the face of those immense evils. And sometimes I can get maybe very self-focused, and there's been seasons when this has been true. And while I might think, yes, God, you're good overall, but maybe you're just not good to me. I know I'm not the only person who has ever had these questions. We know the problems of pain and evil in the world are major factors as to why people struggle to believe in God. Why does a good God allow bad things to happen? Now, we're not going to get into the problem of evil and suffering today. That is a huge philosophical question, and I don't have all of it figured out. But I wanted to say this. If you have ever struggled with those feelings that I've just highlighted, feelings around shame about not feeling good enough or questioning God's goodness, first, I just want to say you're not alone in those feelings and those questions. Not only am I with you, but I'm sure many of us in this room, in our community, are with you. But I also would suggest, and I fully believe this, that God is with us and meets us in those questions too. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, says this: we can ignore pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Somehow, inexplicably, we often draw closer to God in those difficult seasons. And while there is absolutely room for questions and discussions and for us to push back to God about the evils and suffering in our world, he does meet us there. And I believe we see his goodness in that. God's heart for our world is not evil. It's not brokenness, it's not tragedy, it is tov. When he saw this created world, he said, it was very tov. And part of the good news of the gospel is that he is not done with the world yet. He's not done. Philippians 1 verse 6 tells us that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And God is still on a mission of redeeming and reconciling and renewing this world. And while we know, Romans says, too, that creation itself is groaning in anticipation for this full liberation, to be fully reconciled and fully renewed, we also have hope, it says in Romans 8. We have the Spirit who helps us in our weaknesses, is present and intercedes for us. And we know that ultimately God will work those things for good. Sometimes we see it, and sometimes it takes a whole lot longer to see it. So now, in a world that needs goodness, that needs tov, how can we, with the Spirit of God, cultivate goodness in our lives? So I have three suggestions for this morning. The first is, again, to recognize, as we have been through this entire study of the fruit of the Spirit, that these are only going to happen through the Spirit's work in our lives. So first and always, we are going to say, Holy Spirit, come. Will you fill us and move in our hearts and lives, move in our community, move in our relationships, bring about your goodness, your tov, your reconciliation, your renewing, that we may show your tov and love others well. Holy Spirit, come. And secondly, we're going to talk about generosity. And as we do so, we're going to first watch this very quick video.
One Cadbury, please.
Life is so difficult now.
Wait, we'll change.
Be good to you, Mom. Thank you.
goodness in everyone.
Now, a version of this commercial aired in North America and in the UK, but it was a little different, with a little different tagline. This one is the version that Cadbury made in Malaysia. And the reason they used the tagline, "There's goodness in everyone," and then they began a social media campaign titled hashtag salute the goodness, was to commemorate the generosity of Malaysians, as generosity is apparently a very key part of Malaysian culture. And then the idea was to spotlight everyday acts of generosity carried out by everyday people by having these stories and experiences of generosity shared on social media to spark a national emphasis in Malaysia of refocusing on their cultural emphasis of generosity. So it's interesting because I didn't realize this about Cadbury as well, that their signature image with the two glasses of milk being poured out into chocolate like that, and the tagline that is often used is "a glass and a half in every one," is because in 1905, the founder, John Cadbury, intentionally put a glass and a half of milk in every chocolate bar, as opposed to the standard one glass at the time. So this generosity emphasis is apparently part of Cadbury's company culture as well, though I'm a little bit more suspect of a billion-dollar company and how they demonstrate generosity, so we can have problems about that. But chocolate is good, and I know that the Lord has demonstrated his goodness to me through chocolate, and I don't think I'm alone in that. There is also something just supremely beautiful about emphasizing generosity. The word goodness in the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is actually sometimes translated as generosity. Depending on which version of the Bible that you're looking at, it might say generosity there instead of goodness. Because as we have been saying, it's not enough to have these fruit of the Spirit, but it's the outworking of it. It's the other directness of these characteristics that shows that we even have that fruit to begin with. And I would suggest that generosity is a key element to goodness. If not, generosity is basically one of the ways that we see goodness, others' directness. So as Scott McKnight suggests, the foremost expression of tov is generosity. And this can be generosity in terms of money, being generous and giving with our finances to worthy causes, to people who need help, for situations that bring about goodness. And as we're generous with our money, it's another way to show that we are relying on God and his goodness and his grace in our lives as well. Not our own doing, not our own smarts about money, but relying on him and his goodness. Generosity of our time, being present with people, serving, being available when there are needs. Generosity of our gifts, of our resources, again, serving, however you figure that out in your gifts and who you are, helping people, being intentional. Earlier in the kids' feature, we talked about how Christ calls us to be the salt of the earth, to add goodness, to make a difference. And in the same passage in Matthew 5, he also encourages his followers to be a light. And as people see our good works, our good deeds, meaning as people see us being generous in all the things that we do, they will see those good works and they will glorify the Father. Because generosity is goodness. And goodness is, as we've discussed, central to who God is. So every time we see good, generous works, we can praise God for that. And we can say, as the psalmist says in Psalm 119, "You, God, are good, and what you do is good." And even as we do good, we are pointing people to who God is. So I would first encourage each of us to consider the ways that we can be more generous with money, for sure, and then also with ourselves as a way to spread God's goodness in the world. And finally, another way I would suggest we can cultivate goodness is through confession. There are times when we aren't good, when we do not do good things. As Phil Kennison writes, even though God calls us to live lives of goodness, part of our ongoing story is that we repeatedly fail to do so. This is not, again, to be shaming at all, but to speak honestly and frankly, we are not always good at sharing tov. We are prone to behaviors, habits, and selfish ways of being in this world that just doesn't spread tov, but that instead contributes to that brokenness, to that chaos. And we as a church community are not always a community of tov either. And for that, we also need to confess corporately, to repent, and to turn toward God's goodness. And because we're not perfect, we need that correction. We need God to work in our lives in that way, to turn back to God's goodness. And out of his goodness, he always forgives. His Spirit is still always, always at work within us. And we continue to seek to love God and to love people. So we need to confess how we have acted selfishly and outside of God's tov design for the world. And that's how we're going to end our time together. So we're going to embark on a prayer of confession together. I'll open our time of prayer, and then I'm going to invite you to pray it out loud. Communal confessions. So this is not individual things that you have done in your own life, but this is all of that community time now. We're going to bring things as a church community before the Lord that we need to repent of, that we need to ask forgiveness for. So this may be just one line things. Let's not get super wordy or long. We can just say, forgive us, Lord, for not loving well, or a version of that. Forgive us for judging one another, whatever it may be. Whatever you feel led by the Spirit to pray for. And then I'll draw us back into our time of prayer and invite you to pray along. We're going to have some lines that are going to be on the screen that I'm going to invite you to pray along with me. So now, as God's beloved children, we are invited to come to our good God with the fullness of our lives, to admit our love and our hate, to admit our faith and our fear, trusting in God's mercy. Let us make our confession as Olivet community. Let's pray. Father, hear our prayers of confession. Hear the ways we here as Olivet Church, your children, have fallen short of your goodness and fallen short in sharing your goodness with others. Hear our prayers and have mercy.
Thank you.
Will you join me in praying the words that will be projected above? Join me when it says, everyone. Holy and gracious God, at times we feel so frail and fragile, getting blown about by the latest crisis, by bad news, by our own short tempers and failings. We must hold fast to what is good. But so often we flounder, unable to find that solid thing that will center us again. Help us, we pray. Help us to see you as our center and to cling to the good that you create in the world. Help us to set aside all our jealousies and prejudices, all of our betrayals and lies, all that adds to the world's hurt. Help us to grow even more into Christ-likeness, that we will bear his love, truth, and goodness to the world. We pray in his name. Amen. So hear the good news, the Tov news. We are forgiven. We are set free to go out into this world to be loving, gracious, hopeful, and Tov people of God.